Good morning. Oh, it's so good to see you, South Campus, our North Campus, our online family. Just love having everyone. And I want to encourage you, God is at work in the world. I was talking to one of our missions partners. We are blessed to have like over 95 people that are scattered around our nation, around the world that we connect with. And one of them is in the land of Israel, which, by the way, doesn't have a lot of people that know the reality of who Jesus is yet. But he was telling me something I've never heard before. Their ministry in and of itself has seen already this year 218 people profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior among Jews and Arabs there in the land. That's incredible. I am telling you, we get to be a part of that. I know there's a lot of people kind of right now looking at all that's going on in our world and going, I wonder if Jesus is coming back soon. I understand that it's easy to look at the negative, but I need you to look at what is. Jesus said that the wheat and the tare would grow at the same time. Righteousness and evil. So if you think evil is rising, look for righteousness, because it is growing. There's a move of God that's happening in our world, and we get to be parts of it. I'm telling you, we're part of underground church movement in the Middle East where millions of people are coming to faith where you would not know it. And I understand that when you put your tithe in or something like that, you don't understand all that. You trust our leadership with that. I just want to say thank you, because we get to be a part from good old Abilene, Texas, with what he is doing in the world. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus, in his own words, said there's a thief that steals, kills, and destroys, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am going to challenge that even though Jesus said those words, that when we hear abundant life, we think of less than what Jesus was actually offering. It was about 15 years ago where my wife and I, under the clear leadership of God, brought a girl into our home from the foster system with every intention of adopting her. We knew from the stories we heard and all that she was going to be a tough kid. But have you discovered yet that just because you know something doesn't mean you don't experience it still? And we experienced tough, like we never dreamed that we were going to experience, a whole new level. And a few months into having her in her home, I remember my wife and I were having a talk, and we were really, really frustrated, like up to here. And one of us said to the other, I wonder what sick contest in hell we won for this to be our life right now. And then I remember shouting in my brain to God, God, your word says that you have plans to prosper me and not to harm me. Plans to give me a hope in the future. This doesn't seem like that. And I knew immediately I had done what most American Christians do when we quote Jeremiah 29:11. If you're around the church world, you're probably familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. It is the number two most searched verse on the internet, has been since there's been internet search engines. You've got John 3:16, you've got Jeremiah 29:11. And I understand why. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I mean, come on. Who doesn't want that? It sounds incredible. That's why we put that on our coffee mugs. That is why we have our refrigerator magnets. That is why we have our wall hangings and our t-shirts. And I would bet at one of our campuses, there's at least one person, probably more than one, maybe our online campus, you have a pillow that your grandmother cross-stitched for you with this verse on it somehow, because there is no better verse for nanas all over the world to cross-stitch than Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans I have for you. The problem, what about when real life seems to contradict this? I mean, it says prosper. We hear prosper, we immediately think money, more money, right? So what about when you get laid off from the job? What about when that promotion that you just know you deserve and the pay and the raise in pay would be really, really great for your family and you get passed over for that? How is that prospering? It says not to harm you, and immediately we think of health. We think of comfort. We think of ease. So what about when the doctor looks at you and says cancer? Lou Gehrig's disease, or whatever. What about when God tells you to adopt a girl? And a few months in, you're sleeping with your door locked, with a weapon nearby because of what she threatened. You know what I'm saying, right? What do we do when the reality of life seems to contradict a promise of God? I'm going to tell you what people are doing often today. They're just saying God's a liar. We got all sorts of words for it, deconstructing this and this, but it's often based on the disillusionment that comes that I expected God to do this, and he's not doing what I expected him to do, therefore he's not real, he's not who he says he is. I just want to suggest before you do it, before you just say this whole thing called Christianity is a farce, ask yourself a question. Did God really say what I think he said? And to understand what God really said, we got to look at everything he said. See, I don't know if you noticed, but Jeremiah 29:11 is just one verse. It's part, this is going to be a great insight for you. It's part of a bigger chapter called Jeremiah 29. Maybe we read the whole chapter. I would even tell you the context of this verse is two chapters, Jeremiah 28 and 29. But we can go back to Jeremiah 29:1 and see some context. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles. Say exiles. That's going to be a big word for us. For the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar, that's a big name there, had taken into exile, say exile, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, I want to give you a quick explanation here. This verse, Jeremiah 29, this chapter, and the letter referred to here is written in a certain year. I'm going to approximate it at 597 BC. Got it? Now, let's back up in time just to get the whole thing. If we go up in time to 900 BC, this is after the reign of a guy named Solomon. Maybe you've heard about him. After the reign of Solomon, there's a civil war in the land of Israel. The nation divides into two nations, never reunites until well after the time we're talking about. There's the northern part, 10 tribes, they're usually referred to as Israel. And then there's the southern part with Jerusalem as the capital called Judah. Both nations struggle to follow God wholeheartedly. They both serve other gods, little g gods, that they gathered from the nations around them. God sent both of them prophets, voices beckoning them to come back to him, saying, come back with all your heart to me, but if you don't, I'm going to release my hand of covering on you, and you are going to fall prey to the nations around you. Israel in the north struggled more than even Judah in the south. They did not listen to the voice of the prophets. They did not listen. So God in the year, now catch this, 724 BC. So there's a big gap between 900 and 724, right? That's about 180 years. So we can't say that God's not slow to anger, that he's not abounding in steadfast love. But in 724 BC, North Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians. Got it? They are no more. They are taken into another country, and the only Jews left in the land of promise are those from Judah and Jerusalem. Now, those in Judah and Jerusalem, they saw this. They'd had the same prophets come to them. They'd had the same warnings. And now there are more prophets coming to them, people like Jeremiah, who are saying to them, hey, if you don't turn wholeheartedly to me, then what happened to your sister nation is going to happen to you. Come back to me and see the great things I will do in your life. But they did not listen. Some of you were here last week. We were talking about Lamentations. You said, I know they didn't listen because Jerusalem ends up getting destroyed. Absolutely. But it gets destroyed. Notice the year, 586 BC. So this is when the Babylonians come. Okay? The Babylonians are headed by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. They show up not in 586. They actually showed up before. First trip of Nebuchadnezzar, he's doing like a tour of his new kingdom because Babylon has overtaken Assyria as the superpower of the day. He shows up in Jerusalem at 597 and says, hey, if you'll just serve me, we're going to be great. If you don't serve me, I'm going to destroy you. We know he ends up doing it, but in 597, when he showed up, he did two things that should have awakened Judah to what God was saying to them. One, he took all the gold from the temple. So everything in the temple that was made of solid gold, the menorah, the other stuff that is there, he took it all with him. And it was a way of saying, hey, my God's stronger than your God. Second, he took a group of people into exile. Say exile. So we're not talking about the big exile of the whole land. We're talking about a small exile where he took certain leaders, elders, priests, and some young key leaders. You know the names of some of the key young leaders he took with him. If you've been around the church world at all, you have heard the name Daniel. How many of you have heard of Daniel? This is how Daniel ends up in Babylon. How many of you have heard the name Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Probably not. You're just raising your hand, right? But you probably know them by their Babylonian names, sadly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys in the fire. Big stories if you grew up in church, right? So you now have got the situation in 597, the gold is gone. The exiles are gone. Here's what happens. Right after these guys are taken, this is our time period. This is our context. A supposed prophet by the name of Hananiah stands up at the temple in Jerusalem and says, hey, I know what Nebuchadnezzar just did, but he says in 2 years, God's going to bring back all the gold, all the stuff of the temple, and all the exiles are coming back. Jeremiah hears this and goes, back the truck up there, big boy, not going to happen. That's not what's going to occur. And he says, you are false. You are a false promise with false, you're a false prophet with false good news. And he says, to show you that I'm right and you're wrong, within a year, Hananiah, you will be dead. You didn't want to toe up with Jeremiah, apparently, on stuff. You go to the end of chapter 28, it doesn't take a year. 2 months, Hananiah is dead. I am telling you, you need to read Jeremiah 28 and 29. It's better than a Netflix miniseries, man. It's got all sorts of stuff going on in it. So what happened is in 597, in this first little exile, Jeremiah then writes a letter to all this first group of exiles in the land of Babylon. That is what chapter 29 is. Chapter 29 is the letter after Hananiah makes this false promise. And Jeremiah says words like, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Now think about that. If you expected to come home in 2 years, you ain't building a house, right? You're renting. You're keeping things light. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Are you getting the idea of what Jeremiah is saying here? If you are in Babylon as one of the exiles, are you excited about this letter? Jeremiah's looking at him saying, make yourself at home. You're going to be here for a while. You go to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years, say 70, let that weight of that feel upon you. That word 70, by the way, is a big number. We don't have time to unpack it here. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Jeremiah 29:10. 11's coming right after 10. You feel the weight? 70 years. The exiles will be slaves for 70 years. Most of them will die in Babylon as slaves to Babylon. Yet, with this statement, God yet makes them a promise. What is that promise? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Guys, do you see it? In the original context, this promise is specifically to Jewish exiles, who most of whom are going to die in exile in Babylon, some form or fashion. So whatever it means when it says plans for your welfare, plans to prosper you, it can't mean that they're going to become financially rich, because they ain't not even going to own anything. It can't mean that there's going to be health, comfort, and ease no matter what you do in life. It can't mean that. And I know some of you are thinking right now, thanks a lot, Pastor David. You just ruined a great verse for me, man. Coffee mug, I got to get rid of it. Magnet on the refrigerator, gone. Nana's pillow. It's out of here, man. Listen to me. It doesn't mean there's not a promise here. It's a promise for more than our mind can begin to comprehend. It's a promise that can be true when you're in exile, when you're in difficulty. But that's not what we normally do. See, one of the struggles of American Christianity is we do exactly what Israel of old did. I think because of the material prosperity of our nation, but probably a lot of other reasons, we can be tempted to grab hold of what you call false good news. Pursuing a God, when I use the word God, it's in quote there, little g, meaning a God in our own image. And what we want is a God who gives joy without pain, a God who gives blessings without trial, prosperity without any kind of bumps in the road. And then what we do is we cherry pick passages out of the Bible, like Jeremiah 29:11, saying that is what is real, that's what is true in life. But then reality hits. And my life doesn't seem to be prospering the way I think it should be prospering. It doesn't seem to be without harm the way I think it should be without harm in life. And we begin to doubt God. It's dangerous because we easily become disillusioned, because reality will come against that false good news, against that false God and the mindset that we have there. See, to truly understand what God's saying, we got to listen to everything he says. Have you ever said something to someone and then two sentences later, you said something that clarified what you just said? Do you know that's normal human communication? See, God does the same thing, because verse 11 is not the end of what God says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Almighty, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me. Come and pray to me. I will hear you. You will seek me. Find me, say find me. Find me when you seek me with all your heart. Verse 13 is the key to understanding verse 11. It was true for the exiles, and it's true for us. What God is saying to the exiles, he says the exact same thing to you and I. Would we dare hear it? True prosperity is finding more and more of God. Now, I know even as I say that, some of you are thinking, that is the churchiest answer I have ever heard in my life. I get it. I get it's a little mystical, a little mysterious. But maybe one of the problems is we've tried to take some of the mystery, some of the grandness out of our faith. I would challenge to you that this is more common in the human experience than we think. See, too often what I think we've reduced our faith journey down to is that God shows me some of his ways. And to the best of my ability, I follow his ways. I don't have to be perfect, we know that. And then as I, to the best of my abilities, follow his way, then he is going to prosper my life, give me ease, comfort, and things such as that. Listen to me, that is false good news. Not just because it contradicts what is said in Jeremiah 29 and actually what Jesus said. It's false good news because it's settling for less than what God offers. Then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Listen to me. God offers us more of himself. Think about that. The God of the universe. He wanted what we call reality. He thought it, and he spoke it. Boom! Let there be light. There was light. Let there be land. There was land. Let there be planets, and let there be stars. Word to reality. And he says, you can come close to me. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. It gets even better as we move and see Jesus. See, it's not just about knowing his ways and trying to follow his ways. That I would get. If he just said, this is what you need to do. I'm more powerful than you are. Therefore, you ought to do it. I get that. But for him to say, you can draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. For him to say, you don't have to say, "Oh, mighty God." You can say, "Abba, Daddy." That is overwhelming to the mind. I get it, because it's a little bit hard to put into words, isn't it? But before you dismiss it, that something that's difficult to put into words is false, think about the human condition. I'm going to challenge that much of the human experience you have to, human condition you have to experience to understand. I can prove it to you real quick. You ready? Up here, set of notes. All of you are filling in the blanks in the notes, because that's right and good. It'll make you strong in the Lord. Hopefully it helps you a little bit. The words to fill in the blank are in what color? Yellow. What color? Not a trick question, by the way, okay? They're in yellow. Here's my question. How do you know that's yellow? Because it's yellow. How'd you discover it was yellow? Probably when you were a little person. Your mom or your dad, your grandma or your grandpa threw some colors out in front of you, and you experienced the colors with your eyes, and they gave you a word to correspond with your experience. You experienced it first, and then you got the language to go with it and such. But let's suppose you are legit colorblind. Can't see anything. So we see this, who can see color, you see that. You got it? Legit colorblind sees that, but we see this, and you say, "That's yellow." And the person who's legit colorblind looks at you and said, "What's yellow?" Would you define yellow for me? What you gonna do? You're gonna go, "That's yellow." It's like, "I don't see yellow." Let's go a little deeper. Suppose your 16-year-old daughter comes to you. Says, "Daddy, how do I know I'm in love?" Daddy, what do you say? I'll tell you what I said. I said, "Sweetheart, you'll be in love when I tell you you're in love." And you ain't old enough to be in love. And all the daddy said, "Amen." By the way, daddies, don't do that. I did not do that. Well, I might have done that, but I would have been joking about it. Right? But if your daughter, your son, asks you, "Can you define love for me?" I mean, you can try. "Dad, how do you know you love mom?" "Sweetheart, I don't know. Is it like an emotion?" "Yeah, sweetheart, it's an emotion. But it's beyond an emotion, but it has emotions, because I get emotions all the time around your mom. Most of them are good, but I get emotions all the time." "But it's more than that. Sweetheart, when she's happy, I'm happy. And not in the joking kind of way. I just love it when she's happy. But I see things in her that are more like Jesus than me, and who she is sharpens me." I said, I don't know. "I know that I do dumb little things, like any time we're walking down a street, I make sure I'm between her and the road. Just in case, I don't know, something happens, I'm there to protect her. I know that when we sleep in any room, anywhere, I sleep between her and the door. And if somebody comes in, they go through me. Nobody's ever come in, but I'm there." I said, "Sweetie, I know this is going to sound strange to you, but I pray that she dies before me." Now, please hear me right. I'm not like praying it like kill her now kind of thing. That's not it. I just know that if Jesus doesn't come back, one of us will bury the other. This month we've been married 38 years. We got a shot at 60. I mean, if I keep my mouth shut and she doesn't kill me, I've got a shot at it. One of us is going to experience the immense pain and grief of loss of one we've spent so many years with. And the other will be in the presence of Jesus, where there is fullness of joy. So I pray that she gets the joy. I'll take the pain. Why? Because I love her. But even all those things don't even come close to describing what's in here. Does my inability to use words to be able to define what I've experienced, does that invalidate my experience? By no means, right? In fact, it just says something. It says that our common experience of loving others, it just affirms that there is something of our human existence that are known more through experience than information. Not solely without information, just more in that way. Might I suggest to you that finding and knowing more of God falls into that category? Sure, there's information about it. There are things that he tells us about his ways. But the goal of our faith isn't to find out his ways and then just do what he says. Again, that would seem to make sense to us. I'm bigger, I'm powerful, serve me, do what I say. But that's not what he invites us to. He invites us to something so incredible we can't even begin to imagine that reality in life. See, Jesus told us the most important thing in life, the way I designed you, what God wants most is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What do we know about love from human experience? We know love is known more from experience than information. Not without information, but more. That is what was promised to a group of Jewish exiles. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How could you say that when we're in slavery? For you will seek me, and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart. True prosperity. What our soul aches to have goes beyond the brain at some level, goes beyond information to something deeper, something grander, something God invites us into. Man, I've tasted it. If you'll listen to one who's a little bit older, who's been journeying with Jesus for 44 years now, the joys of our faith are from knowing him. And I understand to some degree the words of the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life in a Roman prison, writing to the church of Philippi, and he's talking about all the pedigrees of his Jewishness and what that can mean. But he says, I consider all those things a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost everything. I consider them manure. They're like a pile of dung, a pile of waste compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. It doesn't mean they're unimportant. It doesn't mean God didn't use them. It's just compared to what I can have in him, they're waste. And he said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Why would he say it? It's because of the way we were designed. Humans were designed that our greatest joy comes from finding and knowing more and more of God. And listen to me. You can find him in so many ways. God has made it amazingly that we can seek him in so many different ways. We just got to make sure we're seeking him. Like you can come to church and just check off a box and say, I went to church. Or you can seek him. There's a big difference. You can read the Bible and just check off the box, or you can seek him. Listen to me. I have found him in so many ways in the Word. I love to read the Word. Almost every day of my life, I'm engaging the Word, and often, not always, but often, just something pops out, like a verse. And he shows me who he is. But it's not just in that. I have found him more and more, believe it or not, in serving people. People I've prayed for, people I've served. But that shouldn't surprise me because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. So when you serve people, you're serving who? Jesus. So should it surprise us that we meet Jesus and find him when we serve people if you're looking for him? Because we've already taken the offering, I'll talk about this. One of the places I found Jesus is in the use of money. That shouldn't surprise me because he said, test me in this, declares the Lord. You know, there's only one place the Bible says to test God, and it's with our money. Every place else, he said, don't do it. Don't you dare do it. One place, test me in this, declares the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not be able to contain it. Man, early on in my Christian journey, 42 years ago, I started tithing. Tithe is not what people make it out to be. Tithe is a word that means 10%. Real simple. You make $50,000 a year, $5,000 of it goes to the work of God. Some of you going, you just got ludicrous, dude. Not compared to knowing him. God doesn't need our money. He does things. He uses things to get our hearts to him. And here's what I've discovered. You'll live far better on 90% when the first 10% goes to God than if you try to keep hold of 100%. He said, David, prove that to me on paper. Can't do it. There's a lot of things that have to be experienced to be understood. In fact, I would challenge you, most of our obedience, not just in the tithe, but most of our obedience, you do it, then you understand. You do it based upon who he is, what he has shown you, and then you begin to understand. I'm just going to tell you, I know this as a guy that's looking to the next phase of life. You know, when you get to be knocking on 60, you start thinking about stuff. I am more convinced than ever I've got a father who will provide. Whatever happens, whatever comes, he's there. But it's not the only place I found him. We worship together. Oh, I found him. When I listen to sermons and I read books, I find him in those places. In conversations with other believers, almost every small group, there's like one sentence that's said, that's him to me. God using that person to say something to me, and I find more of him. But it's not just there. I have found him in the midst of my struggles. See, I need the reality that Jesus is a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Anybody else feel like they're weak? Put your hands up right now. See, I'm still on a journey, but he is there and he sympathizes with me. But it's not just that. In my times of grief and pain, I found that he is the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. Are you hearing it? It was like 11:15 a.m. Wednesday morning. I was writing this message. I got to this point. And I kept trying to come up with more words. Now, I'm telling you that words are inadequate to define the reality of what I'm talking about, yet I still try to come up with words. Because I wanted you to know joy without compare, because I've tasted it. I'm not there. Man, I struggle. But I know what peace that transcends understanding is like. And I've walked in it more than I ever have, and I know what it's like to rest and live from a place of rest. I just want to testify to you. He is worth it. Don't be satisfied with money. Don't be satisfied with ease and comfort. There's more. He's worth it. The prize of our faith. It's Jesus. I want to know him. And I implore you, do whatever it takes to know him. True prosperity is knowing him more and more. And the promise from the prophet is if that becomes our heart, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will tell you, I don't think I've ever been in a place with all my heart I've sought him, but there's been places in my life where I've done it more, and he is still faithful to help me find him. And I just want to encourage you. Man, the reason we exist as a church, we just help each other seek him. That's it. If you're new around Beltway Park, if you look around and think all these people got their act together but me, you are wrong. We're all on a journey. We're helping each other seek after more different places of that journey, but I'm just going to tell you, he is worth it. He is who he says he is. I know this message doesn't have as like a deep practicality. Let me tell you the practical thing I want you to do. The practical thing I want you to do is dare go on a journey with us to seek him. Starting in 2 weeks, we're going to go on a journey called Made for More. It's real simple. The Made for More journey is to look at things that hinder us from getting as close to Jesus as we want to and get rid of those things and to learn to seek him and find him in greater and greater ways. It's a journey of freedom. The Apostle Paul said it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So we're going to learn to walk more. We're going to do really practical things in that as long as you have a heart to seek him. So what I'm asking you to do is four things. Say four. For 10 weeks. Say 10. 10 was not as solid as 4. I know that's a lot. Even if you're a college kid that's new with us, to all my college kids, man, I want you to be part of a church. There are so many great churches in our town. But there's only how many churches? There's only one real church of Jesus. We just meet in different locations under different names. I just want you to be part of a church. Make yourself a member. We'd love to have you here. But what you can do without making a commitment, go on the Made for More journey with us. Decide later where you go to church. I just want you to be a part of this. Here's the four things I want you to do. Attend every service. We got so many options. We've got two service days. We've got Thursday and Sunday. Same service. We start on Thursday, and then we are on Sunday as well. Five service times, 2 days, two locations. Make all of those, and when that absolutely can't happen, we are live online on Sundays, and we are on demand. Attend every service. Number two, be part of a group. I just can't even begin to tell you how important a group is into your life. It's not perfect, but I'm telling you, God uses it. If you're part of a group, keep going to that group. If you're not part of a group, don't know how, tonight, 6:30, we're going to gather at the South Campus. We are going to be inside. You're welcome. We're going to use air conditioning. Somebody say, praise God, right? We're going to be here. Come find a group. We have more groups available to you than ever. Number three, I want you to grab before you leave, if you're at one of our physical campuses, we have the Purify, it says, workbook. Note that. Every person needs one in your household. You're going to write in these. So it's not as much reading as it is a declaration, confession, prayer journey that we're going to go on. You don't even have to worry, but you're going to start wanting to read and understand stuff. We're going to tell you along the way what to do with that. They are in the foyers at our physical locations, okay? They're $5. That's what we pass on to you. Don't let $5 keep you from getting a book. If just, man, you say, I just can't swing anything right now, you take as many books as you need. Because what's going to happen is somebody's going to drop in 100. They're going to drop in a 500. They used to exist, by the way. They don't anymore. If you have like an old $500 bill, come see me first, okay? They're going to drop in extra money, and they're going to help out. So we'll be fine. It normally happens. I want you to get a book. And if you're online, just know this. We have a digital version. Go grab the digital version off our website. You can print it out. You can go right there. And number four, I don't minimize this. I want you to invite a friend. In the chair back in front of you at our physical locations are invitations. I really am asking you to get one. I want you to think about this. Most people in our culture think this. I am what I am, I cannot change. It's a statement of hopelessness. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full, which means there's going to be power to change. We want to help people know they can change. And you are where you are to help people have hope. All I'm asking you to do is make an invite. You don't have to press them into anything. You don't have to make them come. If nothing else, invite them and say, hey, join us online 1 week. It's real simple. Just, hey, non-committal. Come join us here. What say you can join me in other stuff? I really am asking you to prayerfully consider inviting at least one person. I know you're thinking it's crowded right now. Don't care. We'll just crowd in here. We'll sit on the floor. We'll do whatever. If we're giving people hope, we will do anything we can to help give as many people possible as hope. Amen? That's what Jesus has given me. We want to give it to others. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads before we go. And I'm just going to ask you to dare. Tell Jesus right now, I want to seek you with all my heart, more than I ever have. That's it. Maybe he'll show you some ways you need to seek him. I do think you're supposed to be part of Made for More. Guys, I've done a lot of this stuff. I did a whole new level of it this summer I'll be telling you about. I'm in on this. I want him more. I don't want anything to hinder me from having Jesus and him having me. If he shows you any specifics other than Made for More, just say, yes, sir. I don't know, maybe have to do with the tithe, maybe do Bible study, maybe have to do with prayer time. I don't know. You do what he tells you to do right now. And Father, I just want to tell you, I'm just overwhelmed that you would want to relate to us. I don't get it all together, but I'm just amazed at your heart. Thank you. Don't let us settle. Just keep stirring us to draw more and more into you, to know you more. And anything that needs to go, anything that needs to be lessened, anything that needs to change, give us grace, God, to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.